John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, this story is recorded in Matthew and in Mark, and one of the Gospels that talks about there was a great calm. But I want you to notice part of this great miracle was when the Lord got into the boat, immediately they were at land. God overruled. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to consider thy word again this morning, or this evening, Lord, do bless us, guide us. As we look at this miracle, we pray for thy help. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at another miracle, one of the seven that John recorded. He told us in chapter 20, he chose these seven out of the many miracles. And he chose them because they were signs with a significance, miracles with meaning. They were given to teach and to show that Jesus is the Christ, so that you and I who read them and meditate upon them in a meeting such as this, that we would believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have life. Not just existence. There's a time you and I were not. There never will be a time we will cease to be. So everyone has life in that sense, existence. But no, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. By believing in him, Christ is that life. He that hath the Son hath life. So life is receiving him, that assurance of eternal salvation, eternal life in Christ. Now, I've spoken on this incident a couple of times, at least, maybe three times since I've come to the church. Just last year when the choir sang, "He's the Master of the Wind," and I knew they were going to sing that piece, I spoke that evening on "He's the Master of the Wind." So I wondered, well, should we just skip over this miracle? Well, if you're doing a series on the seven miracles, it's not good just to skip over. And then I thought of that hymn that we sang just a while ago, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon." And as we sang that lovely hymn, we were reminded that we need to hear the stories about the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And we need to be told them slowly. We need to be told them repeatedly. We need to think upon them. So it's good to look at it again. And then secondly, I thought, well, the Word of God is so rich. The Word of God is so deep that there are always nuggets to bring out. There are always different aspects of the story. You see, each story, each incident, each miracle is like a beautiful diamond. And you know, when the girl happens to get a diamond one day from her was a boyfriend, now the fiance, you know, where she happens to walk with her hand out more now, and sort of people, oh, you know, just waves her hand at, oh, is that a diamond you've got? Oh, yeah. And maybe in the light they try and move, and the different facets will show different light. You can look at it in different ways. The different facets, they're called the faces that have been cut. Well, there are different facets to the story. So I don't want to simply repeat what we've said on other occasions. We want to look at something new, but I do remind you that the purpose is that you would believe that the one who performed this miracle is the one who can perform a far, far greater miracle in your life. He can come into your life. He can come and give you salvation and give himself. It's very important when you're reading the chapter to notice verse 20. It is I. It is I. Do you know that's the expression in Greek that's often translated, I am. I am. That's a declaration of deity. Christ is saying, I am God the Son and the Son of God. That is so important. I think it was back in October or November, on this story, speaking about the men and their predicament, how the Bible says that they went down, how it says here it was dark in verse 17, how they were in danger. One of the other Gospels puts it, they were filled with dread. And that's a picture of us without Christ, isn't it? Human beings, we are in the dark, we go down, we're in danger and dread. But then the Master in his power, the Master who sent them into the storm, he saw them and he supplicated for them. And he came to them. That was the miracle. He came to them. And look at verse 21 of John 6. Then they willingly received him into their life and he calmed the wind. Have you received him into your life? And we spoke about that. That was the outline that night. And we spoke about he's the master of the wind and you need him in your life. But tonight I want to take it this way. Three things. Number one, the miracle. The miracle. And when I thought about it, there's a great truth here. You see Christ's foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. He knew. Of course he knew they were going into the storm. Of course he knew what was going to happen. He knew when he sent them that the sea would soon lash into a fury. And the ship would be tossed to and fro and they would be filled with a dread. Of course he knew that. He foreknew all about it. He knows the end from the beginning. And he, put it this way, I'll use a term, he foreplanned everything. He foreplanned that he would come just at the right time when they felt they could go no more. He had it all foreplanned because he had it foreordained. What I mean by that is, when a storm comes into the life of a Christian, sometimes we're apt to say, and Christians will say, you know, the Lord didn't really plan this, but he just allowed it. Or sometimes Christians will say, oh, well, it's not really God caused this, Satan caused it. But you see, the God that we worship is the God who ordains all things to come to pass. I was struck in verse 18, even as I read it to you, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Do you remember this morning, those who were with us, we talked about Noah and how God blew and the waters assuaged. We pointed out often in Scripture, God's wind blew. It blew at the Red Sea when the children of Israel were surrounded. Listen, there's not a wind blows in this world, but God foreordains it. There's nothing that happens in this world. And I know sometimes Christians think, well, to try and protect the truth that God is love, and he is, we'll have to blame Satan. Or we'll have to say that, well, the Lord just allowed this, but listen. I can't explain what God does because he's far above our thinking. He's a God of love, but he's also a sovereign God. And so I don't believe for one moment that this storm took the Savior by surprise. And not only did it not take him by surprise, he planned this storm. He planned it. It was in his purpose and in his will. And why did the miracle happen? Well, it happened because there was this great storm that came. And of course, this was a physical storm. You can have storms in your life. We thought, think of the different ones. Of course, already looked at the nobleman, the storm in his life. You think of different ones. Storms come in emotionally, spiritually. Tragedies come. There are many storms, many storms. But there's a great Savior introduced to us. How wonderful he is. He comes and he walks upon the water. That which terrified the disciples, that which they thought would go over them and drown them, he just walks upon them. We have pointed out studying this passage before, but it bears repeating. The hieroglyphics in Egypt, you know, where they write words by little pictures. The picture for supreme sovereign power is a depiction of 2 feet upon the waves. And that's pagan Egypt. But isn't it a wonderful commentary and illustration that what they were afraid of, Christ's feet walked upon, because all things are under his feet. The disciples, in a sense, were the church of that time. Small, but those were the founders of what we know today as the church. Now, of course, we mean the universal churches all through Scripture. What I mean is the start of the disciple teaching that's developed and gone out to preach the gospel around the world. They were small, and they were in trouble. There was those 12 disciples in the boat. But you see, the Lord was able to take care of them, and how willing he was to come to them. And the other gospels say he made as if to pass by, and they called him, and he came into the boat. And you see not only the great storm and the great Savior, there's a great stillness. Matthew says there was a great calm. There was a great calm, and the wind ceased. What a miracle. And verse 21 of chapter 6, look at it again. Immediately the ship was at land. Immediately. We thought this morning of Genesis chapter 6 that God brought the ark to land. And Noah and the family got out of the ark onto the land, to the shore. I hadn't planned this, that they would coincide, but tonight we're thinking of disciples who got out of the boat on the land. On the land. Surely as Christians we can't help but think of that heavenly land. And that brings me to the second point, the miracle. I want you to think of the meaning of the miracle. These miracles have meaning. The first meaning, of course, is that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He has all power. But surely there are other aspects of meaning here. And one of the meanings is this, that no matter what happens to those who believe in Christ, no matter what obstacles you face, no matter what storms come into your life, Christian, if you're truly born of the Spirit of God, Christ will bring you safe to eternity's shore. No storm will stop you. He'll bring you home. He'll bring you home. But when I thought of this story, if it had been a type of fairy tale, it would have went this way. Oh, the boat that they were in, it went safe while all the other boats were destroyed. No. There's a wonderful truth here, a wonderful lesson that we need to understand in preaching the gospel, and it's this. The gospel is not, if you come to Christ, then all your problems will be over, and you just accept Christ, and you'll never have any more difficulties in this world. You can sit back and enjoy life. You'll be super rich. You'll be super healthy. You'll never have any difficulties. You'll never have any tears to weep over of heartaches, of family problems, of financial problems, of heartaches, and people problems, and so on. And of course, that's absolute rubbish. These were the Lord's disciples. They got into trouble because they were obeying the will of God. If they'd stayed in some of the towns and went in and went to sleep that night in the comfort of a nice bed, they wouldn't have been in the storm. They were in the storm because they were following the Lord. And that's a lesson we need to underline. And so we say to people, if they want to know what does it mean to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, we say, oh listen, it's to know Christ, your sins taken away, that on Calvary he paid the debt of your sin. He took the wrath of God for all who have trusted in him. And he paid your debt, and heaven's secure, and your sins are pardoned. But listen, you'll have to battle through life. That's why Pilgrim's Progress is such a wonderful story, so well loved. There are battles to fight. This Master has said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The message of the gospel is, oh yes, he doesn't promise that everything will be wonderful in this life. But he does promise in the world to come, there's a heaven, there's an eternity. And we're not to look at this world, we're to get our eyes off the temporal things. And the believers to get his eyes on heaven and home and eternity, eternity, eternity. That's what matters. That's what the Apostle Paul spoke about too. With the sufferings of this present life not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. That's the message of this story. That Christ preserves his people, but the idea that you'll never have any problems is absolute nonsense. We follow a crucified Savior. And the Savior faced problems. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 1. We're delivered from their wrath to come. The Bible nowhere promises we'll be delivered from the problems in the present. When you study this chapter, I believe I'm on the right track here about this meaning. Because the people didn't see this miracle. The crowd of thousands saw the miracle of the bread and the fish has been multiplied. But this was a miracle that was done in private to the disciples. Wasn't public to the crowd. It was private. That's why I think I'm right in the meaning here. That one aspect of this story is to remind the disciples, yes, they're the Lord's, they have eternal life. But that doesn't mean they won't have problems. They won't have problems. They'll have difficulties. But that the Lord will be with them. That's the point. the Lord will be with them in it. And again, I remind you, they came to shore. Immediately the Saviour came, they were at shore. I'm saying the miracle itself, we've seen it. I'm saying the meaning of the miracle. Listen, when you receive eternal life, when you receive He who is the bread of life. You remember when we looked at it, there were 12 baskets over. Seems reasonable to surmise that there's one for each of the disciples. The Lord's saying, men, you follow me. Yes, I'll look after you. Now He's saying, men, follow me. There may be difficulties and problems, but don't worry, I'll be with you. And I'll bring you to shore. I'll bring you to shore. And believer, when you go through the storms and you go through the trials and you wonder, will I reach heaven? Will the Lord be able to bring me through? Will the storms overcome? You can say, ah, the Lord took those men safely across. He said, told them to go to the other side. And although the storm seemed as if it was going to overturn the boat and they were going to drown, they didn't. And He brought them miraculously to the other side. Thank God for that security the believer has. The miracle, the meaning. But as I read this story, I want you to notice the man. The man. You see, in verse 21, notice it carefully. Then they willingly. Now, who are the they? You say, well, I know who they are, the 12. But I want you to think of it carefully. Because, go down to verse 66 a moment. From that time, many of His disciples. So here are people who say to follow the Lord. Many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. This is the crowd. You see, the next day when they went across in the boat, the next day the thousands and thousands of people came round the shore to find Christ again. But when the Lord preached and told them what the gospel was, that they have to come into union with Him, they didn't want it. Now, we'll look at what they said in verse 67. This is the 12 now speaking. These are the different class of disciples. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I love verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words, what? Of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe. And we're sure. And doesn't this not remind you of the key verse in John 20:31, the purpose of the miracles? Peter said, Lord, we believe. We're sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. These 12 have got it. Now I know he went on to say Judas, of course, was the hypocrite among them, wasn't true, genuine. But the point is, there are two classes here. There's the disciples, and they go away. Oh, they profess to be disciples. They came, and when they saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes, it says earlier in the chapter, they wanted to make Him king. And they said earlier in the chapter, this is the prophet. That's in verse 14 and 15. Oh, this is the prophet. This is the one Moses spoke about. We want to make Him king. We want Him to overthrow the Romans. But they even said, what must we do to do the works of God? Christ said, believe in Him who God sent Himself. And then the Lord went on to tell them, you need to receive me. I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. You need to come. You need to receive. You need to believe. And then He went on and He said to them a strange thing. He said, except ye eat my body and drink my blood. Now, of course, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Mass. Of course, it's not. The words that I speak unto you, they're like. But what He's saying is to the crowd, listen, it's not enough just to follow me to look for signs and to the miracles and even the free bread. In fact, He told them after this story, if you read on the chapter where the boat incident of the boat, He said to the crowd, you're only coming for bread. Oh, they're professing with their lips. He's the prophet. But they didn't really believe. They weren't true disciples at all. Oh, in the thrill of the moment, oh yes, we're followers of Christ. Yes, we're disciples. They weren't genuine. They weren't genuine. And I think in this story, just for a few moments, you see the contrast between true and false believers. And isn't it very solemn that out of the thousands who profess to follow, there's only a very small minority, a handful, three of them. Do you know what characterizes true disciples of Christ? Obedience. Obedience. You see, in verse 34, the crowd cry out, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Now, the Lord wasn't talking about literal baps or little rolls of bread. He was speaking about himself, but they couldn't really grasp it. And he talked about, "You must come into union with me. You must know me personally." And they said, this is a hard saying, because they just wanted the spectacular and the sensational, and they wouldn't believe. And so they went back. They went back. You know what this crowd, what they wanted? And I say this reverently. They were looking upon the Saviour as some type of heavenly genie. You know, where you rub the lamp and someone who they could come and tell what to do. Someone that they could come and say, "Oh, when I'm in need, I'll just go and pray and he'll answer my need." And they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who is simply there for their benefit. They were selfish. They were self-centered. They weren't interested in Christ as God the Son and the Son of God. They hadn't bowed before him. They were just wanting to see the sensational, to get the miracles. There's a famous incident in some Christian books where a nightclub owner in New York, and this is quite a decades ago, and he professed a faith in Christ. And he said, "Oh, I wouldn't be where I am in the nightclub business if it wasn't for the man upstairs." Listen, anybody talks like that's not a disciple. That's blasphemous. God. He's Almighty God. He's Almighty God. Or I think of another, and I could get the name for you, of a man back in the 1950s in America, very famous case. He professed faith at a big evangelistic rally and went forward. And he was still in shady business deals and indeed in with criminals. Mafia type things. And after a year or two of profession, he gave it up and he said, "Nobody ever told me I had to give up the life that I was living." You'd say, you'd probably say, "Mr. Johnson, you're making that up." I'm not. He actually went public and said, "When they talked to me about having Christ in my life and having Jesus come into my life, they never told me that I had to give up the sins." That wasn't, it was just coming of a thrill. Come and have him come into your life. But they didn't really want to repent. They weren't interested in obedience. Ah, but in verse 16, look at the contrast with these disciples. "And when even was come, his disciples went down into the sea," and we're told in another gospel that Christ constrained them to get into the boat. Now that was difficult. They wanted to be with the Saviour. And the Lord was sending them out alone. I wonder, did they say, when it says in verse 16, "his went down into the sea," Christ didn't go with them. I wonder, did the question, "Master, why? We want you to come. Why are you sending us off on our own? Why are we going alone? Why are you going to get across the sea? Why? Why all alone?" But you don't read that. They simply obeyed. They obeyed. And that's the sign of a believer. You obey. It's mysterious. But they obeyed the word of the Lord. Two different aspects. The crowd, they weren't interested in obedience to the Lord's teachings. They just wanted something sensational. These disciples, "Lord, you want us to go in the boat alone? We'll go. Don't understand it? We'll obey." That's the sign of are you truly saved tonight? Do you obey the Lord? That's one of the signs. And then here's a second one. They wanted Christ's presence. They wanted the Lord. They wanted the Lord with them. They desired it. The crowd, as I've said, if we'd taken time to read it, they wanted the bread. That's what the Lord said to them. Verse 26, "You seek me," said, "because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27, "Labour not for the meat or the bread which perisheth, but for that meat which pertaineth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you." No, they were just wanting the earthly, the physical, the material. But these disciples wanted Christ. Oh, now they had to go from him when he ordered them, but they wanted Christ. They wanted to be in his presence. And there they are in the storm. And the Lord begins to walk by the boat according to the other Gospels. And they cry out, come. They call out for him, Lord. They wanted Christ with them. They wanted him. And I know they desired the Lord's presence above everything. Because Peter got out of the boat when the storm was still raging. Now, did you notice that fact in the story? That's recorded, of course, in Matthew. Peter got out of the boat. Because it's as if Peter's saying, there's the Master, the one I love. I want to be near him. And so he just jumps out of the boat and starts, there's the Master. And that's the sign of a true disciple of Christ. You love the Lord. You see, the false disciples, the crowd that were just looking for the sensational, it wasn't really the Lord as a person they were interested in. They just wanted to see something spectacular. They just wanted to have free food. They just wanted to have their needs met. And it's as if when you think of this story, even in the midst of the storm, what Peter is saying, Lord, forget about the storm and the wind, it's you I want. Isn't that a mark of a true believer? We sang it earlier, if I have Jesus, Jesus only. And you think of Paul. Oh, he cried out that I may know him. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Do you remember he said that? He said, whether I'm lying in an old jail that's damp and I'm back's raw with a whip, or whether I'm somewhere that's very wealthy and comfortable and nice, it doesn't make any difference to me, Paul said, because I've learned all that matters is I've Christ. That's a mark of a true disciple. Christ. What's the difference between a false and true disciple? This chapter brings it out. False disciples, they don't really want to obey the Lord. True disciples do. False disciples are not really want the Lord for who he is and bow before him. Last one is this. Do you know what we read? In the other Gospels, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. You see, it says in our story here in verse 21, they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I'll not take time because the time's gone here, but if you look up Matthew's Gospel, you'll find there that they worship him. It actually says that in Matthew. They worshipped him when the Lord came into the ship. They worshipped. And then immediately the ship was at the other shore. But when he stepped into the boat, they worshipped. And they said, you know what they said in Matthew's Gospel? Truly, this is the Son of God. They're taken up with Christ. They're taken up with their Lord and Master. They're truly worshipping him. Truly worshipping him. The sad thing is, the other crowd, they knew nothing about worshipping the Lord. Oh, they said he's a great prophet. Said he's a great prophet. But they hadn't really worshipped. They remind you of Israel in the Old Testament. You remember one time they were beaten by the Philistines? You remember what they said? Oh, we never brought the ark with us. Let's go and get it. Now, the ark was a wonderful symbol. We've preached on it before. The ark of the covenant, the mercy seat, symbolic of the throne of God. But you see, they weren't looking to the God of the ark. They were looking to the ark of God rather than God himself. And so some of them said, oh, we've been beaten. Let's go and get it. Get it. It'll save us. There was no humiliation before God. There was no crying before God over their sins. There was no praying to God. It was just, let's have a little magic, as it were. God will come and help us. You know what happened, of course? The ark was captured. There's no living relationship with the Lord. You know, that reminds me of that crowd. Oh, yes. 5,000 men plus women and children. They saw the miracle. They were excited. They were moved emotionally. But when it came to it, They just wanted their own selfishness, self-centered life. They weren't prepared to obey the Lord. They didn't really want him. Oh, they didn't mind him on their terms. But they didn't really want the presence of Christ to bow before him. And they did not really worship him. That's Matthew 14:33. I quoted, they worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. I finish with John 6:69. Look at it again. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. They believed. They were sure about it. That's what it means. They were certain about it. They were sure. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know that tonight? Can you say tonight, I'm sure Christ is the Son of God. I'm sure he's the Anointed One because he's in my life and I know him. Oh, I wish I could worship him more. I wish I loved him more. I wish I obeyed him more. But there's a desire in my heart to obey him. And there's a desire in my heart that he would be with me, storm or no storm. Storm or no storm, I want him with me. That's all that matters. I'll never forget as a teenager hearing Willie Mullen preach on one occasion. And he said a sentence I'll never forget. Psalm 91 he's preaching on. About the believer in the secret place and yet he faces troubles. I will be with him in trouble. I remember him saying, listen, I would rather be in trouble and have the Lord with me than to live a life with no troubles and never know the Lord. That's what these men said. Truly. We're sure. And again, remind you of this as I finish. Immediately. Verse 21. The ship was at shore. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is telling us this story. Christ can not only save you, but he will keep you. And no matter what storms are between you and heaven, he will bring you through. And one day, you'll land safely on the heavenly shore. That's the promise for those that are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know him? Let's turn in our hymn book to the last hymn. Hymn number 578. 578, lovely hymn, Why Should I Sorrow More? I trust.